12, starting in verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and will have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, My master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And if that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather here to study your word, to be illumined by the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that we're able to set aside, just for a short amount of time here, all the concerns of the world and the things that are going on, the things you have to do after church and later this week. And I know those are real things, and they require our time and attention. But Lord, I pray that today, as we talk about being ready to serve you and do the needful, the things you have called us to do, and the manner in which you have called us to do them, Lord, I pray that we're able to take this time, give this 100% to you, and be focused and present in your word, Lord. It's so tough for me, and I know it's tough for others sometimes to be able to turn all that stuff off for a little bit, but I pray for divine intervention today, Lord, that we're able to do that for this time together. Thank you for our time of corporate worship, readying us to be thoughtful about the things of your word, and to be able to invest ourselves into them appropriately. It's in your sons that I pray. Amen. Hey, he's risen, still risen. I know it's the third week of this. You're probably thinking, we're not going to do this every Sunday, but maybe we should. There's something for me that's very heartwarming about a very reminder before I'm getting ready to study that this isn't studying ancient history. In many regards, what happened is ancient history, but we're studying the works and the word of God that is alive and active today. These aren't just stories and to make us feel good or encourage us. These things are things that can change lives. And today's passage is going to focus how uneasy it is to forget. When you're waiting for the master to return, you have some choices to make. And forgetting why or whom we serve is both tragic and costly. So based on last week's message, we're not anxious, right? Right? Anyway. So last week we talked about worry and anxiety. This is one of those things that we could probably talk about every week. And it's always going to be like, here we come again with the worry and anxiety. I'm worried that I'm being too worried. But just remember that they steal from us and they give us nothing. When we talk about worry and anxiety, we're not talking about proper planning. We're not talking about good practices and management and things like that. We're talking about just spending cycles concerned about things that haven't yet happened that are most likely out of our control and what would happen if that occurred. Today, what we're going to hear about is the need to be vigilant, not worrisome. It might seem like there's a fine line between those two things, what's vigilance and what's worry. What's proper planning and what's anxiety? And the closest of these two passages, I think, buttresses that position, that these two things are very closely related. We talked in our small group today about how it's so great when you study the Bible in context, not just within a specific verse and all the words, but also in a specific passage, but then also in the entire chapter, and then the book. And you start to see that, Jesus, and the way this was documented, he's really weaving a lot of instruction. He's answering a lot of the questions you might get from one passage in the passage before or the passage after. And I think that's what's happening here. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about a rich fool who stored everything up and thought that'll prevent anxiety. And God said, what if your life's called away from you tonight? It did nothing. You just spent a whole bunch of time preparing for a day that never comes. And last week, he said, don't be worried. In spite of the raven's inability to reap and sow and store, they're fine. God knows you need food and clothes. He'll take care of that for you. And today he's talking about being ready. Why would this be third? Well, because we kind of have two options. We're talking about doing anything. We could do way too much of it and get consumed with it and think that's going to save us. Our readiness is going to, and ultimately, I need to be more ready than I've ever been. I'm going to pace around. I'm gonna, or we could just be completely flippant and concerned with worry and never really think we could ever have enough. Or we could do the necessary and understand what that preparedness looks like. And that's what Jesus is talking about today. So he opens up with being dressed for action. And that's a fine way to translate it. But if you go back a ways in a few prior translations, it says, gird your loins. And I like that too. It sounds much more substantial and personal to me. When I think about being dressed for action, that could be a wrestling match. But I think of girding my loins, that feels like going into battle. Like I'm expecting something to come at me. I need to protect that which is most valuable, no pun intended, but it needs to be secured and safe. We're going to gird this up, right? This is critical business. And when we're talking about getting ready for what? The work ahead. We don't know what it is. Jesus doesn't say, be dressed for action. Here are the following actions in order. Keep your lamps burning. Why? For the following reasons in order. It just says, be dressed for action or gird your loins, keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for the master to come home from the wedding feast so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Why do I need to gird my loins? Why do I need to be ready for battle if I'm just listening for a knock at the door? I mean, if somebody knocked at that door, I would go over there and open it when I heard the knock, right? I'm not going to be sitting here in the athletic position waiting for a knock. Well, I don't think that's what we're talking about here. This isn't about worry. This isn't about putting on airs. It's being ready to go, not being complacent, not, for instance, being asleep if I'm expecting somebody to come home, not being completely undressed, ready for bed, not being in the midst of a party or drunk or anything, maybe having my own party, doing things my way when the master comes home. Be ready for action, dress for action. If I'm a servant, then I need to be dressed in whatever it is I'm ready to serve. And then right after this, we see Jesus starting off with these comparisons. And I love metaphor. If you've talked with me for long, it's benefited me in my job. It benefits me in ministry. It benefits me as a parent. Comparisons to things that people understand, I think, makes things easy to understand. And it's no surprise because God does it a lot. And it's very, very helpful. So be ready. Like men waiting for their master to come home from the feast, be ready to open that door as soon as possible. What's hinted at here is these men know their master and his whereabouts. I mean, this is what Jesus says. It doesn't say, like men waiting for the master to come home from who knows where, and we'll get there when we get there. He's at a wedding feast. He's up to something that is good and beneficial, probably benefiting us. We're probably going to get to go to that wedding feast or partake in that. Now, we know that we are going to get to partake in that, the bride of Christ, but he's preparing. He's foreshadowing a time that after he's died, he's gone, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's preparing for a wedding feast that is to come when he returns. And we want to be ready to serve him the moment he arrives. And we see Christ say, blessed are they. Blessed are those awake when he comes home. Why? Because he hasn't come to be served by them. The master has returned home. This is easy to overlook. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you. That is, you know, that's Jesus' way of saying, pay attention to this, right? He will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Now, this is very interesting. The master's home and the servants are quick to answer the door. Why? Because he's going to get dressed and serve them. Now, wait a minute. So are they answering the door for their own benefit? One could say they possibly could be. But that's not what they're called to do. The prime call, our real directive here, is not just to be served and have ourselves taken care of by Jesus. We're going to get that because he loves us and what's good for us. But we will serve him however that requires. And if this means between now and while he's preparing for the wedding feast, there's things to do in the house to make sure that it is ready for the feast that he's going to throw for us when he gets here, then so be it. Their faithfulness to be vigilant during this time pleases him, and he rewards them. Now, I'm going to make it very clear. We talk about works and rewards, that this isn't, well, if you didn't prepare enough, then there isn't going to be a feast. This sounds to me like the feast is imminent. Make sure you pay close attention to the way these things are written. It's easy to get lost in this. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If you are awake when he returns, you will be served. There is no line in here about then all of your goodness will be measured and Christ will make a list and put everybody in order and some people will get served for 8 hours and others will just get like 35 minutes towards the end of the night because they were lazy. That doesn't mean, well, let's all be lazy. No. Yes, we all get treated the same way because we are all saved. The good, the bad, those that are his are going to be served by him when he returns. They will recline at table, there will be a time of rest, and he will serve. We will be fed by our Lord and Savior. This is a wonderful picture of what heaven is like. We're there. He has taken care of everything. We think of heaven as being bliss. Yeah, it is. But what are we going to eat? Where does our light come from? Where do we get our energy from? The answer to all that is God. God will be sustaining us completely. There is no sin. There is no death. Whatever is required, God will provide. No more, no less. It's perfection. We will recline at table. We will rest. We will know that. Will we have jobs too? Yes, but it's not going to be like work today. It's not going to feel toilsome. We will be served by God for eternity if we're awake when he comes. But when's he coming? That's a great next question. Well, he'll get here when he gets here. That's the real answer. Second watch, third watch, doesn't matter when. They're blessed if they're ready. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds him awake, blessed are those servants. Whenever he chooses to come, be awake. Let me see, Jesus used another example here, that if you knew a thief were coming, you certainly wouldn't call it a night, right? If the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. If you know exactly when a thief's going to come, you're going to be awake at that time. But also, if you know that sometime soon a thief will be breaking into your house, and you've got absolute intelligence that it's going to be happening at some point in the near future. We don't know when, but it's coming. You probably would be reticent to say like, it's probably going to be like weeks in the future, so let's just turn off the alarm system to get some sleep. Nope, you're probably going to be vigilant. You're going to be making sure. Every time you hear a sound, you're going to go check. Is this it? Was that the knock at the door? Is the thief here? Now, Jesus isn't a thief. He's not stealing anything. In this case, he's the master coming back. But the attitude is what's of interest here. If you know the master's coming, and when he comes, it is absolute bliss and peace and joy. You are going to get served. It's a feast that he's been preparing for. Then you wouldn't call it a night either. You'd be waiting and ready, and you'd want to serve that master who you know loves you because you love him. That's how Jesus is going to come. Just like the thief in the night, we want to be ready. One question. In the midst of all this, good old Peter. Peter, real quick, is this for us or for everyone or who? And Jesus, in great Jesus form, answers that question with another question. The Hecox Standard Version here is, it's whoever's the faithful and wise manager, right? You tell me. If you guys want to be faithful and wise and do what I've asked of you with joy in your heart, serving a master, then yes, it's you. But if it's going to be a Gentile or someone we're not even thinking of, a Samaritan or something along those lines, and they step up and do this job, then it's them. It's whoever the faithful and wise manager is, the one who is taking care of the house and doing their job. And all seem to be invited to take on this task and serve in this regard. There's many houses, perhaps, we could think of it, any ways you could stretch this metaphor. But Jesus is like, I'm not talking about just you. This isn't just a leadership thing. Now, I might be overreading into that a little bit, but I think it's an interesting point. Because good workers are rewarded. Blessed is the servant who is found doing good work. And then Jesus, once again, truly I say to you, that's his way of saying, listen carefully, Hecox Standard Version here. The master will trust the worker who is doing good work. He'll trust him with everything. You've demonstrated your capacity. You have shown the master complete fealty that you are in this. You are waiting. You are ready. You have done the needful. You are overjoyed to serve for as long as required while the master takes his time. And when he gets home, you are there. You open the door. You are happy to see him. Now you are in charge. You've got everything. Not just more responsibility. Those of us that have worked, there's this running joke where it's like, you've done such a good job that you're going to get another job. Oh, great. More work for me, right? And if you do good at that one, maybe you get your third or a fourth job. So keep up the good work. That's not what we're talking about here. Yes, you're going to get trusted with everything. But with all this responsibility comes additional blessing. Additional blessing. But I preached a sermon a long time ago called Big Biblical Buts, and this is one of them. But if you mess around and you lose focus and you start abusing the household, if you eat the master's food and drink rather than serve it, or if you indulge so much that you're drunk with the master's wine, you best believe the master will come when you least expect it. Ever had this happen in life? We had something's about to happen. You're like, let me just take 2 minutes. UPS is getting ready to take a delivery, but I really wanted just to jump in the shower, and it's like clockwork. This literally happened to me on Friday. It'll be there between 1 and 5. No delivery, 4:30. I hop in the shower. Ding dong. That was me. I messed around. I lost focus. I was abusing that. Well, I wasn't abusing the household. I really wasn't eating or drinking, but I wasn't ready. I got distracted. I wanted to be prepared when the master came or whatever else, and here we are. This is the example, and this is why the metaphor is so solid. We all know that feeling of like, oh, man, I missed it. Worst case scenario, lucky for me, there was another person in the house who was able to answer the door. But have you ever come down, you saw the sticker, and you realize, oh, no. Missed you. Signature required. I'll see you tomorrow, hopefully. Now you got to rearrange your schedule. This is so apt. This passage is so apt because of that, we all know. What happens then? This really doesn't end well for the drunken servant who's beating the others. Cut into pieces and placed with the unfaithful. That's pretty low bar. Listen, debate whether they're talking about two groups of people here, or three. But I'm going to address it as three, but it could still be two. Like the first one could just be those that are unfaithful, that they are cut into pieces and placed with the unfaithful, and then a severe beating. But I like to think of this as three. There are those that are, they know what to do, they don't care, and they do the opposite. They know, I was told to be ready. Not only wasn't I ready, but I drank all your wine and I beat your servants. What do they get? Cut into pieces, place with the unfaithful. Now you look at this, now there's another group. They knew what to do and they just didn't do anything. They didn't do the opposite, they just do anything. What do they get? Severe beating. That leaves the last group. What about those who just didn't know what to do? Maybe they weren't informed, maybe they weren't paying attention. What do they fail? What do they face after this? A light beating. And then Jesus sort of is like, and that's that. Any questions? No? On we go. The end of this story is, if you are not doing your job as a servant, there is no upside. You're not going to get left alone. Correction is going to be taken. And it seems to be in somehow a degree of what you do. The example that's not cited here is, well, what happens if I did what I was supposed to do? Maybe I just wasn't perfect or whatever else. That's not even addressed here. There's three categories: those who do the opposite of what they are told, those who do nothing, and those who weren't informed. All of them suffer. And then it ends with a somewhat famous sign, I suppose. The more you know here. If you know what to do, you best do it. If you don't know what to do, figure it out. Well, it's not fair. He didn't know what to do, and he gets a slight beating. Well, if you've ever been in a workplace, or you've ever been anywhere in your life and you don't know what to do, but you realize that there's some expectations because you're being paid to be here, it's a great idea to say, excuse me, what should I be up to? I've got this task finished. What's next? If you just sit and be like, well, I didn't know. Nobody came, told me. If you've ever worked with kids or students for a while, it's one of those things that make you want to pull your hair out. Why have you done anything? Well, nobody told me to do anything. Like, why didn't you ask? Like, well, that's the servant that gets a light beating. They didn't know what to do. They didn't ask. They're just sort of moping around. I don't know. Crocs and socks, and like, he's back already? Well, I didn't know he was coming back. No one told me he was coming back. Light beating, right? So you don't want to be that person. Figure it out. The more you know, the more you're expected to do. Now, it's going to sound like, oh, then what I want to do is, ignorance is bliss. No, it is not. Blessings of the Lord are bliss. And the more you know, the more you're expected to do, because the more you understand and the more you'll be blessed by it. This is very relevant today. The world is full of these different positions today. So, points to ponder. Number one, be ready for action. Gird your loins. Number two, wait with intention for the master. We'll talk a little bit about this, but patience, yes. But while we're waiting for Jesus to arrive, there are things we can be doing with intention, not just spinning our wheels, not just idling, waiting for him to come back and end all this. There's things that we can busy ourselves with that will benefit us and make for more servants perhaps in the household. Number three, do not abuse your fellow servants. And lastly, teach others the good news of a master who serves and saves. Serves and saves. All right, let's dive in here. Number one, be ready for action. First bullet, insert sports, job, parenting metaphor. I was joking with Leah that you might have read that. She's going through my notes. I'm like, oh, he needs to go back and fix that. No, my point is there's a million things about being ready, right? A million metaphors for this. In sports, you practice and you have a game plan and we work on it and we all are in this together. And in our job, you know this, and with your kids, you give them this and that. We all know what it means to be ready for action. We all know what it means to plan ahead and do the needful and anticipate and try to think about what's coming next so that we're not caught unawares and things don't go the way we don't want them to go. It's nothing new that preparation is important for success. There's nothing new about that. Now, we do see some outliers, things like lotteries, where really very little preparation of buying a ticket, and they seem to be very successful by winning a bunch of money. That can happen. There are some times where it's just a strike of lightning and everything comes together, but generally, we don't give that advice to people. I oftentimes make the joke that no one ever asks a lottery winner for finance advice. Hey, how could I turn my finances around? Really simple. Pick the 6 correct lottery numbers and then buy the ticket. I mean, it was so easy for me, anybody could do it. Wait. Well, sure, but you don't know the numbers, and so it becomes a fool's errand to try to guess them. Failure to plan is planning to fail. I've heard this a million times. I've probably said it 1.5 million. But if you do nothing, then you shouldn't be surprised when any old thing happens. Jesus expects us to know and prepare. All these things I'm talking about, sports job, parenting metaphor, worship metaphor, living with Christ metaphor. Well, we don't need metaphors for that because we have the Bible. But yes, we should be preparing. We should be doing the needful and trying to understand what action means and what God would have us do. And then before we go and do anything for God, inside the house getting ready, always anxiously waiting his return, what do we need to be doing to prepare for that? Is it a mission opportunity? Is it talking to somebody at work? Is it leading our kids in prayer? Is it praying over this? Is it being more kind in the road, on the road when we're driving? I'm saying all these things out loud for me because these are things that I know I could do better. But I could have more preparation time invested in. It's going to benefit me and the world and glorify God. Being ready for action, having your loins girded, knowing that someday there's going to be a knock at that door. Christ is going to return and everything's going to change. But between here and there, I'm going to work for the one who has saved me. Number two, big part of once you're ready for action is waiting with intention. Once you're ready, keep working until called. The house needs tending and the preparation is never truly done. If there's one thing I've grown into or seen, it's that this job of sharing the good news is endlessly rewarding and endlessly taxing. Not so much so that you want to give it up, but there's never going to be an end, right? To where I've never once felt like, well, that's it. I mean, I've reached them all. Everybody that's going to hear the good news in my lifetime has heard it, and so let's hang up the hat and high five and call it a day. No, always new people, always new misunderstandings, always some new false teachings that need to be corrected that people are confused about, always something. The house constantly needs tending. And preparation of that is never truly done. So many lost people and hungry servants. I mean, it's a Sunday morning on the square and you can't see much out there, but you know, every time I see people walk by, we're over here maybe of an evening coming out to dinner. If you hang around here after church, people start parking for lunch and you see these people walking by. I often wonder how many people have no idea who Jesus really is. Yeah, man, we're waiting for Jesus to come and knock on the door, and I'm going to be ready to answer it for sure. But if I'm a couple seconds late because I was, you know, wrapping up a prayer with somebody, Master's going to be pretty pleased with that, right? Those are things that need doing in the house. Good. Good for you. Still listening to the door, but I'm not just going to wait by the door. I'm not just going to put my feet up and say, hey, I've done everything I can do. The preparation's complete. I'm just going to park it, cruise control it, dream about heaven, and pray that Christ comes back immediately so I don't have to deal with this place anymore. Wait for Jesus, yes, but carry his love to others while you wait. Those songs that we sang, great song choices today, obviously, I've said it before, but I'll reiterate it for those of you that aren't aware, but we prep our sermons and then Leah reviews them, and Mike has like a sermon proper. I just have bullet points because I wing everything. But based on my bullet points and Mike's sermons, Leah picks songs that align with these things. And it's uncanny how often they align perfectly. And in many ways, do exactly what the worship should do, which is heighten our understanding of what's going on here. When we talk about caring as love to other people, that implies some effort. If you've ever carried anything, you've got to be able to hold it. You've got to have enough grip strength or arm strength or back strength or somebody to help you load up with it. It's a perfect metaphor for what it's like for us. It's really, really difficult to carry the love of Christ to the whole world by yourself. You will need a break. Your arms will cramp up. Your grip strength will give up. And it's nice to have some other people to help you move that load along, to bring that love with. And when you see two or three people, it feels a little bit more trustworthy. All these things work together, waiting with intention. Until Jesus comes back, what can we be doing while we wait? I think it's Snow White, right? Whistle while you work, right? I think of it like that. Whistle while you wait. Are you waiting, and why are you whistling? Because I'm happy. Why are you happy? Let me tell you why I'm happy. Because right now I get to be blessed by participating in the growth of the kingdom of the master who I'm waiting for. And then when he gets back and fulfills it, then I get to spend eternity in that kingdom with the people that I helped it get there by the grace of God. He let me be a part of that. It blows my mind. And I'm so happy. I'm happy now and I'll be happy then. Number three, do not abuse your fellow servants. This maybe should go without saying, but yet here we are. Christ mentioned it, so I will too. The church should not eat its own. In this example, you're thinking, why would a servant beat other servants? That's a great question. But if you've ever been at school, been in a family, had siblings, been married for a long time, dealt with people at work, there's this thing that humans like to do, and that is start stuff. Right? Sometimes people just want to be ornery. They just want to make your life a little bit more of a living hell for a little bit. Makes them feel better. Makes them feel powerful for a little bit of time. Maybe they're just rotten. I don't know. But this example here, what we see is a servant who's been beating the other servants, drinking and eating all the master's food, all the way to drunkenness. There are those that seek. So why would we think the church is any different than everything else in the world? People that don't understand the calling, they're actively opposed to Christ, just like they're actively opposed to other things, but they found their way into this church, and they wanted it to work for them, and it didn't do what they wanted it to do, so now they're angry at the church, and they're angry at God, and they're angry at the people that are here, that are thriving, and just like this servant's beating other servants, he's seeing other servants with smiles on their face, whistling while they work, they're having a good time, and they can't stand it. This master owes me this, and he's been gone for so long, and they say he's prepping for a wedding feast, but I don't buy it. And when's he coming back? And I'm tired of waiting. Why are you so happy? How's everybody so? And so they start beating the servants, tearing apart the fabric of the church. Those who seek to do that, to ruin the church, to wreck it, to sully the bride, and rip her dress, and drag her through the mud, are problems. I'm not saying they're irredeemable. I'm not saying these are people who are now separated from the Lord as the wheat is from the chaff. They're goats among the sheep. That's not my call to make. We'll learn who they are. There's a book. All the people that are sheep are in the book. The goats aren't there. They're going to be throwing their hooves up and going nuts. You're kidding me. You're kidding me. I'm not in the book. But they're problems now. Those who gorge themselves on the sacrifices of others, problems now. We must care for each other as the bride of Christ. Collectively, we are the bride of Christ. To abuse any member of the bride is to abuse the bride entire. You disagree with me? Let me know if you're watching this online saying this guy's out to lunch. That's not true. Some people in the church need to be abused. False. They do not. False teachers need to be corrected and brought close to Christ through the power of God's word so they can learn from their mistakes and get better. Not to be beaten. Abuse is not the answer. Stealing from other people, taking things that aren't ours, trying to entitle ourselves. In this example, we could just talk about wine, but this is also taking on, in many regards, some of the visages of Christ, the things that have set God apart and trying to claim them for myself, like sinlessness or eternality or omnipotence or omnipresence. These are not qualities of man. These are qualities of God. But if I take that for myself, if I drink of that wine, I could get drunk on that power. Then other people say, well, he must know something. He was able to see the future. All the false teaching, all the ne'er-do-wells in congregations across this world since the beginning of time fall into this category of servant abusers, wife beaters, and you don't want that moniker. Lest what? Well, it's not that big of a deal, right? No big deal. No, it's not a big deal, I suppose, right? Let's see what happens again if you've forgotten. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he does not know. Now notice it's not like good luck trying to figure it out. He will come when he doesn't expect him and when he does not know. This is God being God. He knows the exact time he won't expect him and won't know. And that's when God comes because he's omnipotent. Actually omnipotent. Actually omniscient. Knows what to do. And what happens then? Cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Right? So this is destruction. You will be destroyed by God and put with the unfaithful. This is isolation from the kingdom. These folks are not saved. If you find yourself treading into this water, if you're dealing with somebody like this, by all means, pray for them. Pray that they don't end up in this category of falling. Pray that they're able to pull out of this, but this is no place to be. Correcting people that are wrong in the church, that's fine, but we do that with love because we desire to build up. That's our mission together, to build up the church, to encourage one another, to grow together. We must care for each other as a bride of Christ, not rip each other to shreds. Which is leads us to our fourth point. What's the prime directive? Teach others the good news of a master who serves and saves. This is kind of where this ends. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. When you know, you know. This is one of the things that maybe sounds trite or trivial, like, tell me how you know you're saved. How do you know you're saved? I'm like, because I know. Well, that's circular. Like, I suppose it is, but that's how God is. God's eternal, right? I know that I'm saved because my name is in the book of life since the beginning of time. How do you know it's there? Because I know. I know. But if I know, then I need to be telling other people the truth of this. If your name is in the book of life, you too will know. You'll know. But if you know, when you know, you must share it with others. You must. It's a compulsion. If you want to know why I'm here right now, this isn't earning my way into heaven. I'm not trying to pay penance. I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. I'm no good. Chris Heacock, it warrants death by a thousand, million, billion, trillion cuts for all eternity. That's what I deserve. But God, Christ redeemed me. Christ saved me and is sanctifying me. I'm getting better every day. And my call to this position isn't one of, well, I've earned it and I'm do this and I'm good at it and I've grown into it. No, I'm here because God has called me to this place. And he's going to use me here until he can't use me anymore. What I know, I know. And what I know, I will share with others. The gospel was not meant to be kept a secret. This is like one of the best parts about Christianity is we can open up the Bible and go from beginning to end anytime we want. There is no, now hold on a minute, that's going to require you to buy Bible 3.0 and you also have to pass a test from Bible 2.0 before I can sell it to you. We don't have that problem here. All of it, literally an open book. We can discuss any and all of it. Now, will you glean it all? Will it all make perfect sense to you straight away? I doubt it. But could it? Yes. Why? Because God. My understanding of the word, there's a great deal of logic in the way Christ presented this because God is good to us. But also the Holy Spirit is taking this Bible up to another level in my life. Which is why I share the good news of Jesus. And this also increases the number and the worth of the servants. The servants in this house waiting for the master are ever growing. It's not talking about a lot in this metaphor, but if we're doing our job, there's new servants appearing all the time. Maybe people stop by the house to sell us something. We tell, what are you guys doing here? Well, we serve a master. He's doing a wedding feast. That sounds good. Tell me more about it. Pretty soon, like, can I come in and serve with you? Like, yes, we're just going to be hanging out here. And if other people come to the doors or windows, we tell them this. Well, sounds good. Pretty soon, when the master comes back and the door opens, our goal is to see the house chock full of servants, all excited that the master is back. It's time for the feast. So what about us? We need to remind ourselves of the imminent return of Jesus. Now, this is a fundamental reason we're kind of doing this today. whether he tarries or not, or tarries is kind of an older term for waiting around or waiting for his time. If he comes in 5 minutes, great. If he comes in 5,000 years from today, great. But we must be prepared. I'm not going to make it 5,000 years. So if Christ tarries through my lifetime, so be it. But the time I've spent here, I want to be the best servant that I can be because I serve a God who is perfect and done everything to secure my eternity. This is the reason we gather here for our corporate study and worship. That's why we get together for our small groups. All of this is to teach the world, to teach one another, to build up the bride of Christ, not tear down. We want to be prepared and reminded of who and whose we are. And just to reiterate, it's not about worry. We preached last week, I preached last week about worry. If hearing this makes you nervous, channel that into praise and growth. The Bible talks about having a fear of the Lord. So if you feel anxiety about approaching a sovereign God and not being prepared, that's probably good. Take that right to the Lord that you're afraid to approach and pray for peace. We can work together. If there's specific things you're afraid of, you feel like you can't move into the space of the Lord. I'm not welcome there. I've done things that disqualify me. I've taken actions, or I've said things, or I once swore an oath when I was in college because I was part of an atheist group or whatever else, and I don't think I can come back from that because I committed the unforgivable sin. All that is bunk. There are things in the Bible that absolutely can disqualify you from heaven, but that's not what we're talking about today. If you think that you could do something on this earth once and for all with intent while also accepting the fact that there is a sovereign God who does oversee all this, who you believe is all-powerful and all-knowing, and you're going to do one specific thing, he's going to say, well, I'd love to have you, but I can't because you just... That's not true. That's not how that works. There are people who are set aside, but they have no idea who God is and no appreciation. They don't even want to give their 2 cents to God because he just doesn't matter to them. If this makes you nervous, channel that into praise and growth. Reach out to us. We want to grow in and toward Jesus with every minute we spend. Every minute. And to reiterate, all the way back to the first thing we talked about, that he is risen. He is alive and preparing the feast for us. And this metaphor, I love it. It's not the master just out gallivanting and nobody knows what he's up to. The master just, sitting out in his yard waiting until everyone's ready and looking at his watch like, I'll give him 15 more minutes. Now, he's preparing a feast. He's getting the wedding ready. We should wait with excitement, anticipation, and then abounding joy when we fling that door open. When that door knocks and we open it up, that's it. It's time. He's going to be changing the servant's clothes. It's time for the feast to begin. We get to rest. And all the hard work and the things that we were doing as servants suddenly is completely forgotten. This is a wonderful thing about rest. I know that a lot of people maybe struggle to sleep or things occasionally, but there is a moment. Sunday afternoons are oftentimes good for this, or maybe just after a long day where you get a chance to sit down, you put your feet up. Maybe it's only for 5, 10, 15 minutes, doesn't really matter what it is, but we all know that feeling. Rest. Imagine an eternity of that feeling. Imagine what it would be like to never have to worry about what happens next. To always know that everything is taken care of forever. Call to action. If you're not ready at all and you think you're the servant that didn't know, you don't want that light beating, it sounds like I need to be learning, reach out. You're in the right place. We're all learning. Every Sunday, don't think for a moment, I'm going to make this very clear, don't think for a moment, I'll speak on Mike's behalf, that we know something very important, and that we are going to disclose some knowledge to you that's going to change your life, and you better be here or else. That's not true. I'd like to think that as we divide this word rightly, that we're going to bring the word to you in a way that it's going to do that for you. But you can read this word. We choose to gather here because this gives us an opportunity to think and ask questions together. And the Bible encourages this as iron sharpens iron. So if you're thinking, I'm not sure if I'm there yet, reach out. Come and join us. Come and sit and listen and take notes and ask questions and tell us that we're wrong and we want to talk about it. If you're readying yourself but you're growing weary of waiting, take heart. That's a tough part. Sometimes when you've been working a lot and things are going well and you are getting kind of tired and your arms are sore and this love is getting heavy to carry, take heart. Let us know. We will pray for you. Join a church. get plugged in to have somebody that can carry you for a little bit when you need to rest. If you're tired of waiting or decided to beat the servant and get drunk, knock that off. If you're listening to these words, there's a way back, and that is repentance. Stop tearing the church down. Stop actively trying to ruin the work, the good work of what the church is up to. And lastly, if you're excited for that knock and you want to celebrate and keep growing, join us. We'd love to have you. If you fall in any of these categories, join us. If you're a number three and you think, I'm going to join this church and beat up some servants, I dare you. Join it. Come stick it out with us and see how long you can hold out that position. Because I'm telling you, if you read the Word of God and you do this with an open heart and you pray repentance, miracles happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word that is unchanging in its essence, but has massive impact on the world around it that's desperate to hear it, Lord. And I pray that as we wait with intention, that we're able to do so with calm hearts, with happy hearts, knowing that we serve a God who is bigger than anything we could ever encounter, knows everything that's going to happen and has happened, is around us and through us and inside of us, has built us, knows how many hairs are on our head. Nothing is getting by you, God. You don't need us, but you chose to use us, Lord. And that should encourage us. So we serve a God. It's a shake and bake commercial. We get to help because you said we do. And Lord, I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for this group that I get a chance to serve with every day and gather up in here multiple times a week and Starbucks or wherever you may have us gather, Lord, and celebrate your goodness and grow again. Thank you again for this time together. It's in your sons, I pray.